It may not, you may not be able to say it any better than that says it. Let everything that has breath give its highest praise. Are you listening? Are you listening? Its highest praise. To whom? To God and what? God alone. Not your highest praise to God and you fishing and you hunting and you sports and you... Folks, there is a tragedy among the Christian church in America. And the tragedy is that God is one of our priorities. And as long as He's your priority, or numbered among your priorities, He will never be Lord of your life. God thus has no interest in being your priority. He wants to be preeminent. That means everything else becomes second place. Now, that's not my opinion. The Word of God says that in all things He is to have preeminence. Because when it's all said and done, you've drawn your last breath. Whatever that other stuff was, it's gone. But it'll be God and God alone. Remember, other than God Himself and the holy angels, His word and your soul is all that's going to last. Mama's antiques are not going to last. I treasure my daddy's pocket watch, but it ain't going to heaven. What good would a watch be in heaven? It's timeless. What good would, fill in the blank, would that be in heaven? And so I can't thank God enough or thank this choir enough and the orchestra and Brother David. What a marvelous message. Let everything that lives give its highest praise. Its highest praise. And if it gets its highest, if it's to have its high, the highest praise, then it ought to have our obedience as well. Amen? Or oh me. Lord, I praise You this morning above everything, but I plan to serve You secondarily to something over here. And that may work in your warped thinking, but that does not work in the heart of God. He's a jealous God. He never learned to play second fiddle. He will either be your Lord or He won't be anything. And that's why His command to us was, the man must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Him daily. That's what the Scripture says. In most of our churches, when if that was printed on the wall, they don't know that's a Scripture. They don't much less know the application of it. Religion has just about killed us, wiped us out. I'm watching the American church go down because we have too many other gods that claim our time. We're not only on information overload, we're on God overload. It's just hard to serve all the gods that need to be served. And the Bible says no man can serve two masters. He'll end up hating one and loving the other. You can't serve two gods. You start out that way, but you end up, you can't do that. Well, with that said, you reckon this morning we have a reason to give thanks? When Christ went to the cross, He didn't go for two or three reasons. He went for one reason, that was to seek and to save that which was lost. Aren't you glad He was focused in why He came? Aren't you appreciative of that? Because I don't know about you, but I'm numbered among those that why He came to die. And He lived His life. And this morning, as we are in a series of giving thanks, this is a season of thanksgiving. And so what we do each year during the season of giving thanks is to dwell for a number of weeks on the issue of having a thankful heart. And this morning we'll talk to you on the subject of cultivating a thankful heart. We are easy, it seems to be, to say, I sure am thankful for so-and-so, but it is also very easy for us to complain, is it not? Anybody in here find it easy to complain besides your pastor? It's easy to complain. And you have to quickly, like an old horse or something, you have to take the bridle and jerk that thing back in line, or else you'll find yourself negatively complaining about stuff. And we ought to be people of all people. God's people ought to have thankful hearts and grateful hearts. Now, let me tell you the gist of this over the last 3 years. I preached for a number of weeks on Thanksgiving, not to get your offering, but to get your heart, and to see if I can get your heart centered on the God who alone is the one who holds the destiny of your soul in His hands. He's the God that's given you every blessing. He's the only God before whom you're going to stand one day. And if out of that you feel a compunction to want to express gratitude to God for no reason other than, Lord, I'm not asking for anything. I'm just wanting to tell you I love you and I appreciate how good you've been to me. And I know I've not deserved that, but I thank you for that. I've just given you the whole motivation of our annual season of giving thanks. You will notice on offering receptacles during this time every year that there's an envelope that says a Thanksgiving offering. You don't have to use that envelope if you give an offering. And if you don't want to give an offering, don't give an offering. Now, that's unusual for a pastor to say. But if you think the pastor is going to try to milk you during the season of thanks, if God can't milk you, I don't want to. And if we're not motivated out of a heart of gratitude to God for how He's blessed us, God help us. Now, I noticed a while ago you got real tense on me, so let's do this. A little exercise. Come on, let's do this. Let's take some air in. Let's let it out. Now, I want you to kind of nudge your neighbor and say, He's not mad at us. He's trying to help us. Because I'm going to take the wind out of you again in just a moment, okay? Just sort of punch him and say, He's not mad at us. He's trying to help us. Now, in order to give Him thanks, do you agree with me it might be good to be in the process of trying to give Him obedience before I... Brother Wayne's going to give an offering because I feel in my heart that's what he wants me to do. I've not had one elder say, Brother Wayne, we hope you'll set a good example, and I think they want me to, but that's not my motivation. But what would it be like if Brother Wayne gave an offering to God to give thanks to Him for no reason other than I want to show my love and appreciation to Him. I don't really want you to know about what I'm doing. I just want to give it to Him through this church. But you learn 2 or 3 weeks from now that I'm not even a tither. How's that grab you? Like a barbed wire, doesn't it? Like a razor blade. So my point is, are we even in a position to give God something to express our gratitude? What do you suppose that if I owed one of these men up front here, and I know I pick on some of them, call their name, but I want you to suppose I walk up to one of them and I say, look, I feel impressed just to give you $500, and I hand them $500, and the one I hand that to is somebody I owe $5,000 to. How you reckon they're going to receive my gift? You lie and cheat you. That ain't no gift. You owe me $5,000. That's what they'd think if they didn't say it. You agree with that? But when I offer God a gift of thanksgiving, I don't want to be in arrears with what I know that I owe Him every day I live. You know what they tell us? And I've been following this now for more than 30 years. They tell us that 20% of the people in any given church give 80% of the money. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what they tell us the surveys all say. So we're a bunch of skinflints. We're a bunch of hitchhikers to heaven. God, appreciate you rain, appreciate you sunshine, and appreciate my wife's health and my husband's health, and we appreciate our kids, but God, don't be asking me for anything. I can't afford to do what you've said in your book I'm supposed to do. Poor God, you know, I know He has had a lot on Him, and He had to create this place. So He obviously, when He got to the point about part of my act of faith is to give Him back 10 cents out of every dollar, He just that day was having little dimension, didn't have a bit of sense about what He was talking about, did He? No, you don't think God's got dimension. I don't either. You think what happens is there are times that Brother Wayne and maybe one of you have a warped heart. And we want what we want because we live, and it's in our programmed in our DNA. We want what we want. Did you know I don't ever have a disagreement with Beth? Not one. As long as she don't get in the way of what I want. You ain't laughing because I'm funny. You laughing because that's the way it is where you are. Beth and I have recently looked at some furniture. Can you imagine that we agree on the furniture? And she said, well, if you like this, I like this. I said, well, I like this. If you like this, you want to get this? She said, I believe I do. You want to get this? I said, I believe I do. She said, well, let's tell the man. I said, no, wait. We can't get that. And she said, well, why? I said, we ain't fussed over it yet. Folks, you don't fuss over what you agree with. And of all the things we ought to be in agreement on is this. There's a holy God that's got a muscle called a heart beating in your bosom. And the holy God could turn it off just like that. Now, if you're here without Christ and the switch goes off, you headed out to some bad stuff. But if you belong to God and the switch goes off and you hadn't been obeying God and you know it, you're not headed to bad stuff, but you are headed to some embarrassing stuff. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, everything that you and I have done in our body, whether it be good or bad, is going to show up. The day, the Bible says, shall declare it when it shall be revealed what we've done. Can you imagine we go to the judgment seat of Christ and among a number of things that will be revealed about your pastor that's embarrassing, can you imagine among one of those being skin flint? I loved you enough to send my son to the cross. He suffered, bled, and died for you. You even pastored a church. And you couldn't even give me back the basic. The basic. Folks, now you and I know, and I think even the ladies will agree with this, they like that word, S-A-L-E. But if these ladies find out there is a 10% off sale, 10% ain't nothing. And so what God did, he chose about the least little thing he could choose to say, do you even love me enough to give me that? And you got church houses full of folk. They are pillars in the assembly. And if they did on a daily basis what they do to God, and it gets reported they went to the 7-Eleven and robbed it, we'd have a meeting at church and they'd say, I'm going to tell you something, that woman is not fit to teach Sunday school because she robbed a 7-Eleven, or that man is not fit to be a deacon or teach Sunday school. He robbed a store, pulled a pistol and robbed them, walked out of there with the cash, got him on camera. He doesn't need to be teaching a class, but yet we can come in and out of church and rob something a lot worse than a retail store. We rob God. And we remain a pillar in the assembly. Yeah, we're a pillar, all right. We're caterpillar. You're welcome. So this morning, I want to know, what's the deal? Where is the beef? Do we have grateful and thankful hearts? And have we told God, dear God, you have every reason to boot me through the goalpost of life because I have not come close to being faithful to you. You have given and given and given and given, and you have poured and poured and poured and poured, and I ain't even been concerned about cultivating a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving. So this morning, church family, are you listening? How do we cultivate a grateful heart? Hebrews chapter 13. Look with me, please. Now, I think you'll find the introduction's been worse than the sermon, so you can take another deep breath, okay? It won't quite. If I keep winding the stem up, somebody will explode, and I don't want that to happen. Hebrews 13, are you at Hebrews 13? Look at verse 15 and 16. By him, that's Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving what? Thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. How are we going to cultivate a thankful heart? I want to give you three things. Number one, we must be thankful when circumstances are difficult. I repeat, we must be thankful when circumstances are difficult. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but if you went over into the book of 1 Chronicles, the story is that God had to judge his people, and he wiped out 70,000 Israelites. And when the angel that was bringing the destruction got right to Jerusalem, the scripture records that God said to the angel, "Hold up, that's enough." And Jerusalem wasn't destroyed. David the king was grateful for that. And David decided he was going to build an altar of praise. Now you know David had to feel grief and anger based on what had happened with 70,000 Israelites dying. However, he chose to respond to the Lord with praise and gratitude because God had spared Jerusalem. He could have become bitter and said, "I ain't praising God for that. He just wiped out 70,000. But he had good sense. And he knew that God, folks, if God was just and wasn't merciful, you know what God would do? Wipe me out before I can finish this morning. That's what I deserve. It's just incredible that David would see the significance that God did what he had to do and should have let Jerusalem be destroyed, but he didn't. Who would want to be thankful in a moment like that? Yet we are encouraged in our text to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Let's talk about those words a moment. Number one, we're to offer the sacrifice. That is an act. Now, sacrifice could be a noun. That's the victim. That'd be the lamb, so to speak. Jesus was our sacrifice. You could be talking about the actual physical offering. Or here he talks about us making a sacrifice of praise. That's the action. So he said, I want you to offer the activity, the action of praise to God continually. Now, praise, let's talk about that word. That is an offering of thanks. Lord, I give you this offering just to thank you. And so he said, give an offer, the sacrifice of praise to God, he said, continually. That means throughout all time. Now listen, throughout all seasons, like when Paul told Timothy, I want you to be instant as you preach, in season, out of season. God is saying through this message in the Hebrews, I want you to do this when it's convenient and when it's not. I want you to do it if God had just wiped out 7 people. I want you to do it if God had wiped out 70,000 people. And I want you to be grateful for what you see that God could have done that God didn't do. Be grateful for that. You know, we're so prone when something bad happens, say, well, why did God do that? Now, folks, I'm going to let you by to ask that question if you'll become consistent when every time something good happens, if you'll also ask the question, one, why God did that? Why did God spare your wife, spare your husband, spare your son, your daughter, your grandchildren? Why did God do that? Why is God giving you health and you know people your age have little or none? Why are some people bedfast at your age, but you just up blowing and going? Are you not grateful for that? And so he said, I want you to offer this sacrifice of praise, this thank offering to God, he said, continually in all seasons. And he said, notice, that is, I want you to give the fruit of your lips, the utterance of your lips. And interesting, the word lip was a word that had to do with a pouring place, almost like a mouth on a jug when you pour the tea out or the water out. I want the praise to pour out of you. I want you to understand that when you praise, God looks at that as though you are pouring something that is fruitful out of your mouth, out of your heart. Jesus said the words of the mouth come from the heart. You're pouring out of your heart something of gratitude to God when you say that. Because if it's in your heart, you're going to say it. Now, don't raise your hands. I would hope it'd be 100%. Don't raise your hands. Has every man in this room today said this past week sometime, hopefully every day, to your wife, I love you? Has every woman said to her husband sometime this past week, hopefully every day, to her husband, I love you? Well, if you hadn't, I want to say God have mercy on you, but I'm going to say God have mercy on the one married to you. Why does that come out of our mouth? Why do we not have to have on our list of things that, oh, excuse me, number six, I need to say to Beth, I love her. You think that's on a daily list of to-do things? That comes out of your heart because it's there. And folks, thanksgiving comes out of your heart to God because it's there. And with every one of us, we either have it or we don't. You either love your spouse or you don't. And to tell me, well, you know, I love her and I told her that 40 years ago. And if I ever changed my mind, I'd tell her that too. But no, that don't work. That just doesn't work. So I want you to give praise to God continually. Notice what he said. The fruit of lips giving thanks to his name, meaning confessing that in his name. And he went on to say in the 16th verse, to do good and to communicate, don't you forget that, to do kind acts, which is to give. Don't you forget to do that. For he said, with that, God is well pleased. It means God says, that is highly acceptable to me. In fact, the word said, it is something that God considers worthy of a reward. You want to cultivate your heart? You start making it a priority in your life to look for things. Think about in any given day, what if I didn't have this? What if I couldn't do this? What if I couldn't breathe without oxygen? What if I couldn't hear out of one ear? What if I couldn't hear at all? What if I couldn't see out of one eye? What if I couldn't see at all? What if I didn't have my spouse by my side? What if we did not have the children we have? What if I did not have this grandbaby? What if I did not have a job? What if I did not have health to know how to get out of my bed, dress myself, be self-sufficient in that regard? What if? And then all of a sudden out of that, your heart is overcome because you remember this person that can't do it and this person that can't do it and this person that can't do it. I think the thing that probably overwhelms all of us when we're around a man like David Miller or a man like a David Ring is look what they can't do and look at the attitude they have. Now, folks, as y'all well know, David Miller can't feed himself. He literally, as far as I know at this point, can hold his head erect, and that's all. Any daily routine you can go through, he can't do. Not one shred of it, not one part. Somebody does everything, and I underline everything for him. Don't make me explain that. Everything. And if he can have a heart of gratitude to God, heaven help that I don't have to finally get in his condition before I'm grateful for the ability to get up out of bed unassisted, get my shoes on unassisted, still stand on one leg and put my pants on in the morning. I ought to be grateful to God for every bit of that. Because if my heart isn't grateful, that only leaves one alternative, ungrateful. God help me, I don't want to do that. David Ring with cerebral palsy walks with a limp. Hands are deformed. Cannot talk very plain and has to have gone through life like that, being made fun of in school. But let's get honest. If that was your son or your daughter's made fun of, let me at them. I can tear their joints loose. You'd want to jump on somebody and make fun of your kid like nobody's business. David doesn't let it bother him. Now, he did, but he doesn't any longer. Lady looked at him one day and said, would you like to be normal? Can you believe somebody is dumb enough to ask a man with cerebral palsy, would you like to be normal? As only David Ring could say it. What's normal? You think you normal, buddy? You got a long way to go. Yeah, where did you come to be the standard? The standard for the people of God, regardless of our physical man, should be that our spiritual man is filled with gratitude to God, that he has so blessed us, So be thankful when circumstances are difficult. Number two, be sure your thankfulness cost you something. Now, what I mean by that, we're not going to turn there, but in 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter, when David built his altar of praise to the Lord, he went and he wanted to purchase a threshing ground, and the owner of it said, "What do you want with it?" the scripture says, and he said, "I want to build an altar to the Lord." And he said, "Oh, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you the ground." Started talking about what all he'd give you. You know what David said? "No, you won't. I will pay you for that. I'm going to do this to build an altar to my Lord, and I refuse to offer my God anything that doesn't cost me something. I want to express my love to my Lord, and I thank you for your willingness, but I'll pay you for this because I don't want to offer anything to God that costs me nothing." Boy, what an attitude. You know, folks, sometimes our words of thanks can cost something, sometimes. But more times than not, our words don't cost anything. I wonder today, again, no public response, I wonder today, is there anybody in this room that's willing to allow yourself to be so moved by the hand of God with thanksgiving in your heart that you'd be willing to give God something that's very precious to you? You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't really have much." Well, let me tell you what was really impressive to the heart of God. There was a woman one time, and all she had was two mites, and she gave them to God, and God was well pleased. Folks, it's not necessarily the size of your offering. It's the size of your gratitude. And if your gratitude is what it ought to be, your offering will be what it ought to be. And in the case of the widow with two mites, she gave all she had. When I look at what I've given compared to what she's given, I didn't give a frazzling thing. Hebrews 13:16 spells out the way to do this. Do good. And the text says there in our scripture, communicate. You know what that word means? Share. Do good and share. To do good and share, he said, don't forget this. In other words, it's important. For with such sacrifices, such actions, God is well pleased. You know, we see the same thing over in the Gospel of Matthew. Do you all remember that there's a woman came along with an alabaster box of precious ointment? Y'all remember what she did with that? Can somebody tell me? She anointed Jesus' what? Feet. Poured that oil on his feet. That was a precious and expensive commodity. And that pouring out of that costly perfume was actually an act of worship. You know what? Jesus is not here today. I can't walk up to him and put something on his feet that is of an expensive thing like that. But he does like for me to still sacrifice something that we can give him, a gift of thanksgiving to him, for the simple reason he has so blessed us, and we just want to say, "Lord, I'm not asking you for anything. I just want you to know I love you. And I'm giving you this just because you have continued to give and give and give and give and give." You know, it'd be a sad thing. I don't think it would involve anybody in this room, but can we kind of be a little bit maybe embarrassingly honest for a moment? Many of us, in the course of a lifetime, on various occasions, we've thrown away money on stuff we didn't really need. Is that too honest? You go to some of these what I call high-dollar hamburger places, you can't get one for $10. I mean just the burger. And so it'd be pretty bad, Brother Wayne, throwing away more than he's ever give God. We ought to be sure our thankfulness cost us something. You know what I found? The more you invest in something, the more it causes you to love it. Now, there's probably never been a man didn't tease his wife about what she buys. I told Beth not long ago, I said, "Honey, if I die before you do, you'll have to get counseling. Because I've just aggravated her every day we've ever lived because I love her. And I'm just teasing her about something all the time." But folks, is it not good to be able to invest in your spouse? Don't you like that? The men are not saying much, ladies. I don't know what the deal is. And no man ought to, no husband or wife ought to expect of the other one what you don't have. But it's a joy to do so. In fact, it is such an indication that when a man won't spend anything on his wife, you know what it says? He didn't love her. He didn't love her at all. Here's a man got enough to get by and then some to spare, lives in a decent home, and his little kids go to school like they're wearing rags. You know what I learned about that family? He didn't love those kids. I can just kind of look at the garage and tell you, when I look at two cars, unless they're both new, whose car is who? Oh, he's driving a brand new Ford or Chevy pickup, maybe a Dodge. That looks like about a 1968 Buick. Whose is that? Oh, the wife drives that. Mm-hmm. She's married to a dog is what she's married to. It ought to embarrass you if your wife drive a clunker, you being a new pickup. You're welcome. Whether I like it or not, what I spend my money on tells me plenty about what I love, and what you spend yours on tells you what you love. And the haunting question for my heart and yours is, what have you spent on Jesus lately just because you loved him? One final thing. Be thankful when circumstances are difficult. Number two, be sure your thankfulness cost you something. And number three, be thankful in everything. There's a verse of scripture that you probably know by memory in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It's on your screen right there. Look at it. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Now look at it just a moment. Look at it on the screen. Your duty in that verse is to give thanks. What are you going to give thanks for, Pastor? Every grace that's granted and every mercy you've received. That's your duty. What is the extent? If your duty is to give thanks, the extent is in everything. Why? Well, afflictions purge, in a sense, our sins when we go through difficulty. They even prevent us at times from sinning, and they fit us for glory. Be thankful when things are going wonderful. Be thankful to God when things are not going too good. And sometimes, are you listening? Sometimes the old mama is gone. The old daddy's gone. The wife is dead and the husband is gone. And then somebody in the family comes to the conclusion, oh my, I never dreamed I'd miss them that much. I didn't know they meant that much to me. Which also says, and I didn't tell them a fiddling thing while they're living. Folks, don't let the well go dry before you thank God for the water. Not because I wanted to, but because a friend wanted me to. When I was a plumber and electrician, one of our longtime family friends, since before my birth, had gone into the funeral home business, wanted me to help him some get started. And I helped him some. And I tell you what, I could write a book on what I saw. How many sons and daughters that didn't want to speak to mama or daddy one, we would have to hold them and the casket to keep them from crawling over in it. Crying out, you could have heard them shout to the road, oh, mama, I love you. Oh, daddy, I love you. I don't want to be unkind. I don't want you to think I have an unkind bone in my body. But I wanted to say, if you didn't tell them that while they're living, shut your mouth. Folks, don't tell you folks when they're dead and gone how much you love them. Tell them while they're living. They can hear it. They lose hearing when they die, so they're not getting it. The duty was give thanks, the extent and everything. And here's the reason. Look back at the verse. Here's why. It's just the will of God for you, huh? In Christ Jesus. That's what God's will is. And you see it evidenced in the Lord Jesus Christ. Has there ever lived any life more thankful than his life? Listen, when we have the Lord's table, the scripture says that Jesus took the cup. Now, y'all know what that cup is, don't you? That was the cup of his blood. And the text says that Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks. Your pastor thinks that may be the most profound phrase in all the Bible. I ought to take the cup and give thanks. He shed his blood for me. But he took the cup of the blood he's about to shed, and he gave thanks that he was going to get shed blood for the likes of me and you. And then I've got to consider whether or not I need to say something to him in a tangible way to make a sacrifice to him as an act of saying, Lord, I just want to thank you. Father in heaven, there's times that Wayne Robertson not only is not thankful, I've not been faithful to cultivate a thankful heart. And this morning, I pray this congregation, if nothing else, would see out of the mistakes of their pastor and the faults and failures of their pastor how to cultivate a grateful heart. And may we be grateful to you first of all. And then may we be grateful to our family members, and may we be grateful to our church family. And may we, O God, not let our coming days have as little thanks as our previous days. May our coming days have more thankfulness. And may we cultivate a thankful heart. Bless this people. I thank you for them. Now may their responses be such as will glorify you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I invite you to stand. This is our time of response to whatever God is.